a series right now talking about freedom. And we've been talking about freedom and learning some different principles so we can be financially free. And if you remember the very first week that I was gone, we had just Shane Hargrave, a good friend of mine, a teaching pastor at Fleming Island, was here and was talking about being content, happy with what we already have, happy with what God has already given us. And last week, David came and did a wonderful job giving us some very nuts and bolts, practical things on how we can set up a budget, how we can plan our finances and use them for the best of our ability and God's ability. And what I want to do is build today on top of both of those lessons and talk about how we can absolutely change the world with the way we give our money. We can change the world. Now, I guarantee that if we're all honest in this room, most of us would say that over the last couple years, this financial crisis we've been going through, known as the Great Recession, has been a huge financial wake-up call for every one of us. Now, I don't think there's been a single person in this country untouched by what we've experienced the last 3 to 4 years. It's been humbling, hasn't it? In fact, if you've been an employee, you've probably experienced cutbacks or layoffs or pay cuts in your job, or maybe as a real estate owner, maybe you've seen your house price plummet as we've seen just the number of foreclosures just go through the roof. And business owners, I think most business owners would tell you that today there is less business to own than there was 3 years ago. And maybe like me, you get that statement once a month, you know, your 401k or your investment statement, and your knees get a little weak and your head starts to wobble a little bit and you go, oh my goodness, where has it gone? In fact, misery loves company, doesn't it? So let's just do this real quick to get this out of the way and make us all feel good this morning. I mean, just all I want to do is see a show of hands. If maybe on the employment front, or maybe on the business front, or real estate front, or investment front, if you have been whacked one way or the other over the past couple years, raise your hand right now and let's go ahead and see. Look around right now, all right? Everyone should feel better because we're all in the same boat. And hasn't it been a wake-up call? I mean, numbers are already proving this out, that people, since this crisis has hit, I mean, we have changed the way we spend. We have changed the way we live. We are changing the way we save. And here's what a lot of people are just wanting to know. People are just wanting to know, when's the new normal going to set in? I mean, when's this thing going to be over? I mean, can we prosper in the midst of a bear market? And let me tell you, God speaks to this. God cares about every aspect of our life. And in his word, the Bible, it speaks clearly to how we can manage through these moments in life. But the trick is, right, listening to what the Bible says. Because numbers, stats, surveys are showing these days that people are doing that less and less. In fact, there's this great article that came out in the Friday's edition of the USA Today. And listen to the title. This was just perfect. Kim Kardashian, the Donald, Trump Bible for Money Advice. Let me read that again. Kim Kardashian, the Donald, Trump Bible for Money Advice. And here's what the first sentence says. More Americans would follow Donald Trump's financial wisdom than the Bible's. And some millennials, that's 18 to 34-year-olds, would heed advice on riches from Kim Kardashian over the good book. And so that's what we're facing, because there's so many things to listen to these days. But the Bible is incredible. There are over 2,350 verses on finances, on money, on how to spend money, how to give money, how to save money, how to borrow money, how to teach your kids about money. Lots of wisdom. And so here's what I want to do today. Today I just want to unpack a parable of Jesus. Jesus teaches this incredible parable in Matthew chapter 25. So if you have your Bibles right now, open to Matthew chapter 25, flip on your iPads, whatever you want to do. I think in your pew Bibles it's page 549, if I remember right. But open your Bibles, turn on your iPads, and let's follow along in this incredible parable. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. This parable has been a financial wake-up call to me all through my life. I mean, it's one of these things that I need to reread every year to remind me about my stuff. To remind me about my stuff. Because you see, the one thing that every single one of us in this room have in common is this: stuff. We have tons and tons of stuff, don't we? I mean, think about it. We have stuff. We got to manage stuff. We got to take care of stuff. We have to store stuff. We have to paint stuff. We all have stuff. And tell me which one is true. The older we get, do we have less stuff or more stuff? More stuff. I mean, right before Israel, I was looking for that adapter thing that you plug into the wall overseas to make sure you don't blow up your electrical devices. And I didn't know where I put it before after my last trip. And so I'm going from closet to closet to closet to closet to closet to closet to closet in our house. And half the closets, I can hardly even open the doors because there's so much stuff coming out. And then you open the closet door, there's boxes of stuff everywhere, and I'm looking at all of this stuff. And by the time I'm done and I still can't find what I'm looking for, I declare out loud, where in the world did we accumulate all this stuff? I feel like we can have like a garage sale like every 2 months to get rid of stuff, and I'd still have so much left over. Listen to this great email. This is great. This is from a lady talking about stuff. It says this: I cannot be at church next weekend because my siblings and I will be selling off the incredible excesses my mom has collected. We are so glad to finally be free of mom's stuff. We've had to devote one room in the sale to linens, many of them never used and not even taken out of the packages. A whole closet just to sell candles and dinner napkins of all sorts of seasons, over 200 candles. My sister's basement is filled with stuff for auction, art objects and pricey dinnerware that were buried deep in closets and behind doors rather than being used and enjoyed. I mean, what is in her house defies description. Whatever hobby my mom had became a major collection. Even her lingerie became a collection. Why does a woman need over 50 bras? I'm not going to answer that one this morning, all right? I'm just going to stay away from that. The sad thing is my mom lives so long with all this stuff, withdrawing from people, that she has become more and more mentally ill. She was upset she could not afford a bigger house to put more stuff in. Now she's in a wonderful place for people with Alzheimer's, and she no longer has room for much stuff. She has become quickly well known for walking around with a big purse, overstuffed, and all sorts of items, and horrifically heavy for her little fragile body to carry. Every time I come to visit her, we go over where her stuff is to help her feel secure. And every time I empty some of the stuff out of her purse, telling her it's just too heavy to walk around with that load. One of my sisters and I have spent many years trying to help my mom unload, only to see her load up again. There is an emptiness inside my mom that stuff can never fill. Want any cut glass coasters? Come to the sale next weekend. We have 12. They've never been used. And it was signed, Stuffed Out. Stuffed Out. Well, to some stuffed out people, Jesus tells this incredible parable in Matthew chapter 25. And I believe this parable is a wake-up call for every one of us. Here's what he says. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left and went on his trip. Now, right away in this parable, we can just see this financial wake-up call to every single one of us in this room. It just explodes this myth. You see, we think that we own our stuff. But Jesus comes along in this parable and he says, no, you don't. You're not owners, you're managers. We're managers of stuff. You see, the story begins with the owner going on a journey. We don't know where he goes or where Jesus was implying he was going. Maybe he jumped on a boat and was taking a Mediterranean cruise. Who knows where he was going? But before he goes, he's entrusting some of his stuff to these servants. So to one, he gives 5 bags of silver. To the second, he gives 2 bags of silver. And to the last, he gives 1 bag of silver. And the owner says before he leaves, what I want you to do is I want you to take my stuff and I want you to do something with it. I want you to manage it. I want you to invest it. I want you to try to get a return on what I've given you. So these 3 guys, I mean, was it their money? No, it wasn't their money. It was the owner's money. These guys were just managers. And here's the truth that Jesus was trying to get across. You see, managers take their cues from the owners. Managers take their cues from the owners. A good manager says, thank you for entrusting me with all your stuff. Now, I want to do my best to do what you want me to do with the money. Now, Ann and I, over the last 16 years of our marriage, from time to time, we go sit down with a financial planner. It's a good idea to do. We've done it every couple years. Not that we had this massive estate that we're trying to manage. Most of the time, it's been, what are we going to do with the minivan, you know? That type of question. But every time we go to sit down, here's the very first question that comes out of the mouth of the financial planner. Jason, what are your goals? What do you want to accomplish? In other words, what do you want seen done with your money? That's the question he's asking. They are asking, hey, I want to take my cues from you as the owner. I want to invest your money the way you want to see it invested. Now, I'd be a little concerned if I walked into the financial planner and he said, you know what, thank you so much for being here today. I'm so glad you're here because you know what, my kids have been wanting a pool in the backyard, so thank you for helping me accomplishing my goal. You see, as an owner, I want my goals accomplished, not my financial planner's. And as a financial planner, a manager, it's your responsibility to accomplish the goals of the owner. You see, Jesus was trying to make this point, in this very important point in this parable, and it's that we're not owners, we're managers. We're not owners, we're managers. And you see, God has given us some stuff. He has put on loan some stuff with me and with you, houses, cars, money, clothes, all this stuff. And he wants us to use it to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And he says, you know what? You are not an owner. You are a manager. And what I love about the early church, the first century church, man, they just nailed this one. They just nailed this one. I don't know what it was, if it was the fact that they heard these words roll off Jesus' lips and they went straight into their ears, or maybe this just resonated with them. But the first century church just got this. I mean, these guys were incredible. In Acts chapter 4, it kind of tells what was going on in the first century church with this. Let me just read this to you. It says this: all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who was in need. Now, before you start freaking out and get a little nervous and squirming here, thinking we're going to say you need to sell everything you have, liquidate everything you have, and give it away, that's not what this is saying. Because you see, if we read on the book of Acts, we know that they didn't sell everything. Because we read on, we see that they met in people's homes. They had small groups together. People came over and they had meals together. They studied the word together. They broke bread together. But evidently, from time to time, they felt the leading of God to liquidate some of their assets so that they could make a difference for the kingdom of God. And here's what the Bible says, 7 powerful words. There were no needy persons among them. No needy persons. See, unlike our world today, where everyone is trying to get more and more and more stuff, the early church was most concerned with using their stuff to help other people, using their stuff to advance the goals, the agenda of the owner of God. And they responded to meet those needs. Why? Because they got it. At the core of this teaching, they got it, that they were not an owner. They were a manager. They were a manager of what they've been given. And the verse that just nails me right here is verse number 32. Listen to what it says. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. And that's pretty deep right there, isn't it? That's tough. That's not normal. And isn't it true? I mean, we have a hard time giving away our stuff, our things, our resources, our time, our talent, our money, because we are used to having everything our way. We're used to being in control of everything. We say it and it happens. I mean, if you walk into your kid's room and it's clean, you say, I know why, because I told him to. When you walk into your office and people are jumping, things are getting done, you say, I know why, because I cracked the whip, because I told him to. I mean, you walk into your house after the end of a long day, ESPN is already on for you, the lazy boys kick back, you got a cup of sweet tea, newspaper slippers there, and you know why? Because you walked into the wrong house. That's why. You see, this church, early church, got this. They understood this truth, and it's powerful truth. It wasn't about them. It's not about me. It's not my stuff, my wants, my desires, my goals. They got it. It was about advancing the goals of the owner, of God. And when a group of people catch on to this, wow, wow, lives are changed. People come to know Jesus. People are being discipled. Kids and teens are being taken care of. It's powerful. But I tell you what, a lot of us might think we're still owners. So here's what I want you to do today. I want you to go home to your house. I want you to look at all your stuff. And I want you to think of where you're going to put that in your casket. Because the truth is, you're not taking anything with you. I mean, what's that old adage? You can't put a U-Haul behind a hearse. You ever heard that? You can't take it with you. You've never seen that, have you? And you won't, because you can't take it with you. Because you see, everything belongs to God, comes from God, and is distributed by God. You know, and that's such an important point. Here's what I'm gonna do. I wanna land there for a moment because I wanna make sure that all of us get this sunk into our mind. Because if anything you take away today, this is the point I want you to take away. Everything belongs to God, comes from God, and is distributed by God. So here's what I wanna do. We'll do some hand motions. I was working on the sermon on the way back from Israel on the airplane, so you'll see the motivation, the inspiration for this. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your two fingers like this, and I want you to do this, all right? Everything belongs to God, comes from God, and is distributed by God. You see the motivation, don't you? Let's try it again a little faster, okay? Everything belongs to God, comes from God, and is distributed by God. Say it with me. Everything belongs to God, comes from God, and is distributed by God. Faster. Everything belongs to God, comes from God, and is distributed by God. Give yourself a round of applause this morning. I mean, some of you thought you'd never raise your hands in church, right? We are having church now. You see, the early church, they just nailed this one. They got this right, and this landowner goes on this trip, and he entrusts his servants with some stuff. And just like those servants, we have to make a decision, because God gives us some stuff, stuff that belongs to him, comes from him, and will be distributed by him. We're not owners. We're managers. And what we have to do is we have to invest his stuff into his goals and his purpose. Which leads me to this next truth that we really need to look at today. It's simply this. It's a simple, powerful truth, and this is what we need to say. We're responsible to advance the owner's goals, not our own. And that's such an important truth. We are responsible to advance the owner's goals, not our own. You see, the owner left and left these guys behind to do with what they wanted with this money, the stuff that he gave them. And so what did these guys do? How did they take care of this stuff, this money that the owner gave them? Well, here's what Jesus says. The servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So here from this story we see that the first two guys, they accepted the challenge. They went to work and they doubled what the master had given them. But the last one, the third one, not so much. He dug a hole. He hid it in the ground. He sealed it off. He worried. He held on to his stuff. So here's the question for you. How about you? I mean, have you put some of the stuff that God has given you, some of the resources that God has given you, maybe money, homes, cars, clothes, other resources, have you put that stuff into play for the owner, for the kingdom? Have you put that stuff into play to make a difference in this world? Ron Blue is a financial planner, just a pretty phenomenal planner, been around for about 30 years, and many of you may have read his books and followed some of his advice, but he says there are basically five things that we can do with our money. He said one of the very first things we can do with our money is we can spend it. We can spend our money. The second thing we can do is we can pay debt with our money. Third thing we can do is we can pay taxes with our money. The fourth thing we can do is we can save some of it. We can save some of our money. And the fifth thing we can do is we can give it away. Those are basically the five things that we can do with our money. And wouldn't you agree? That looks like a pretty good list right there. That's the list of things that we can do. And we like this list because we get a little money. What do we want to do? We want to spend it. It's good to spend the money. It's fun to spend the money. And the second thing we don't like to do, pay debt with the money. That's no fun at all, is it? The third thing, we don't like that at all, paying taxes. It's no fun writing that check, but we know we got to, or someone's going to knock on the door or send us a couple letters. And so we don't like to do that. And the fourth thing, save it. You know, sometimes we get around to it if we have time. And if there's anything left, we then give it away. We then give it away. But what he says in this is the order that we spend our money in. Usually, this is basically how we put the importance on our money. And notice what's first and what's last. See, the first thing is spend it. The last thing is give it away. You see, isn't it all God's? Isn't he the owner and we're just managers? When we got back from Israel, I decided to take the family out for a really nice meal. And so we're sitting in the booth, my kids are eating their Moo Moo Mr. Cows, and I'm having my Joey Jr., because that's just the way we roll. And we're sitting over there at Moe's, and we're having a little meal, and I reached over to my son Silas's basket to grab a chip, and he smacked my hand and said, "Dad, no, you don't." And I thought, you know what? How quickly they forget. I just bought him this meal. But don't we do that with God? I mean, he gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us the clothes on our back, the roof over our head, the money in our bank. He gives all of it to us, but we say, "God, hands off my money. Hands off my stuff." I mean, it's all his anyway, isn't it? And what Ron Blue says, what God says, what the Bible says, is that order that we looked at in this list right here, we're supposed to flip this list. The first thing we're supposed to do is give it away. The second thing we're supposed to do is save it. The third thing we're supposed to do is pay taxes, then pay debts, and then lastly, spend it. That's the order that we're supposed to use our money in. We're supposed to put God first. Not last, but first. Listen to what Proverbs says about this. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." And see, the idea simply here is this, that the first thing you give back is to God. You give it back to God in such a way where you say, "You know what, God, you're the one who owns all this anyway. It's all yours. Everything comes from you. So God, I honor you." And I know many of us in this room over the years have developed the practice of the very first check that we write, or maybe we've jumped into the technology age, so the very first click that we make with our mouths is to give to God, is to give your tithe. Now, let me tell you, a lot of people these days have a lot of questions about managing money. As I said earlier, that survey just kind of blew me away. Listen to what the survey says. Here's a couple of the results from the survey. Remember the story I told you, Kim Kardashian, the Donald Trump, the Bible for money advice? Listen to what the survey reported. 50% would take advice from Donald Trump, but only 32% say they look at the Bible. That's a pretty big difference. 1 in 10 Americans age 18 to 34 would be more inclined to take financial advice from Kim Kardashian. 86% of Americans do not follow what the Bible says about money. Man, 86%. Listen to this last one. 1 in 4 Americans, 24%, who do not follow the Bible, what the Bible says about money, think they would have more money if they followed its advice. Well, the Bible gives some very clear, simple ways for us to manage our money. And let me tell you, there are some good ways to do it. David shared some stuff with you last week. And let me just share with you, you know, our family, Ann and I tell you what, I'm so lucky to have a wife who made some early decisions with us and led me into this fact that we're not going to live like most Americans. We're not going to live on debt. That we're not going to have, I don't have a credit card for anything but an emergency. In fact, I don't even have a check card. I still carry cash, all right? So don't knock me over. I will fight back, okay? But you know what? We have done everything we could in our life to stay away from debt. Now, are we perfect? No. We're not. We have emergencies pop up and things pop up, but we have tried over our marriage 16 years to make sure that we are doing this right. And I know some people think, "Wow, you guys are freaks of nature." I mean, most people don't do it that way. I mean, we have a car fund. We save money so we can pay cash for a car. I mean, did you know you can do that? I mean, when you go to buy a car, you can actually pay for the whole thing when you buy it, you know, not the 2, 3, 5-year payments. I mean, we've tried to do things like that and stay away from same as cash and all those different things. I know some of you right now are going, "Jason, you're speaking a foreign language. I mean, what kind of system are you? This must be a complex system that you're using to manage your money to stay out of all those things, because we have never been in trouble. We've never had people calling us, creditors following us. We've never had to have a bailout. I mean, we've had tough times. I mean, we start braces tomorrow, all right? So I start writing that check tomorrow. So we've had tough times, but we've had to manage. So what's the financial system? What's this all about? Well, let me give you the system, all right? I'll try to make it as easy as I possibly can. Every time you get 10 of these right here, 10 $1 bills, every time you get 10 of these, give one away, save one, and live on the rest. I know right now some of you are going, he just blew me away. I mean, that's deep. Some of you guys just glassed over. You didn't catch it. So let me do that again, all right? Because I know it's complex and I went a little fast. So here we go. Every time you get 10 of these, give one away, save one, and live on the rest. That's a simple plan. Remember last week, David shared this with you. It's called the 10-10-80 plan. It's a simple plan. It works. Let me go again in case I went too fast. It was too complex for you to catch the first two times. Every time you get 10 of these, give one of them away, save one, live on the rest. That's the simple plan. Because you see, everything belongs to God, comes from God, and is distributed by God. It's all his, everything is his, and God cares about more than just our money. He looks at our SUV, he looks at our truck, he looks at our tickets to a football game, our membership at a club, our gift certificates to Olive Garden. He looks at, you know, gift certificates to the movies. He looks at our house and the extra room. He looks at all that stuff, and he says, you know what? Are you putting that to work for my kingdom? Are you using that to advance my goals? Because you're a manager, you're not an owner. You're a manager, not an owner. I mean, I think of a couple in here in our church that are optometrists, and every year they go to the slums of Romania, and they take glasses with them, hundreds and hundreds of pair of glasses, and they take their equipment from their office to make sure these prescriptions work. But you know the reason why? It's because that equipment, it's not their equipment. It's God's equipment. And I think of hundreds of people around here that open their homes to teenagers, to have small groups in their houses. I think of people around here that open their homes to have adult small groups in their homes. Why? Because they don't own their home. It's God's home. He owns it all. Everything we have is God's. We are managers. And some of you go, well, what's the greatest tool I can use? What's the greatest ministry tool maybe at my fingertips, Jason? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's your kitchen table. Your kitchen table can be the greatest tool you have. It's the place where you invite someone over who's going through a divorce, someone who's struggling with their teenage kids, someone who is grieving. You put a plate of food in front of them and you say, you know what? I care about you. I just want to listen. I mean, it's the kitchen table is a place where someone comes over who's got questions about Jesus, who's got questions about God, who is skeptical, and you say, you know what? Let me just fill your belly and let you know how Jesus loved me and how every single day of my life I need amazing grace. I mean, the kitchen table is a place where you can invite a kid who's never had a meal at a table before over and just let him know, you know what, I care about you. You mean the world to me. And I just want you to know that there's other people that care. I mean, God gives us these resources, homes, spare rooms, extra cars, tickets, whatever it may be, bank accounts. And he wants to know, are we using it to leverage his goals? Are we using it to put in play for his purpose, his meaning, his agenda? That's the question he asks. Are we putting the resources that he has given us as managers into play to accomplish his goals? Well, one last truth that we want to look at today, and it's simply this. One last truth is this. One day we'll all have to answer to the owner. And this is the hard part of the story because it's a bittersweet part of the story here, because one day we'll all have to answer to the owner. Because you see, this landowner, he goes off on this trip. He has a great time on his trip. He comes back and he calls these guys in to see what they've done with the stuff that he's entrusted them. And here's what Jesus says. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. So he calls in this very first guy. He calls the first guy in. He gave five, remember, bags of silver. And this guy doubled his money. And so he earned another five bags of money. He calls the second guy. Remember, he gave him two bags of money. He calls the second guy in, and this guy doubled his money. He gave him back two more bags of money. And the owner is just like, wow, you guys are great. Listen to what he says. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Let's go to Disney World. Let's have a good time. Isn't this great? But the story's not done, is it? Because there's one more. And so the landowner finds out that this last guy dug a hole and buried his money. He did absolutely nothing with the money he gave him. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think Jesus can be much more clear than he is right here of what the results are of mismanaging what the master, the owner, has given us. You see, we are all accountable to all the resources that he has given us. And every single one of us, every one of us in this room, one day will stand before the owner, stand before the master, stand before God, and have to give account for what we've done with his stuff. And I think that day, that'll be a real financial wake-up call for most of us in this room. As we realize what we mismanaged, what we could have done had we invested his stuff better. You see, everything is to be used by God. And everything that God gives us, it's not just stuff to use. Sometimes it's a test. Sometimes it's a test to see if we are going to put him first, if we're going to put him before our stuff, before our needs. But let's all be honest. Why do we struggle with this? Why do we struggle? Because we are slaves to our stuff. We are slaves to our stuff. It's amazing to me how we will just overextend ourselves to have more, to get more stuff. We will just overextend ourselves. We'll buy houses bigger than we need. We'll buy more clothes than we can wear. We'll buy more cars and even fit in the garage. But when it comes to giving to God's kingdom and advancing his purposes, what we say is, man, I wish I could have given more. I wish I could have given more. You know, a lot of people ask me a lot of times about different things about tithing. They sometimes ask me, you know, they said, Jason, you know, how much are we supposed to give? How much are we supposed to give to advance the master's goals, to advance the kingdom of God? And you know what the question they're really asking there is this: how little can I give and keep God happy with me? That's the question usually that they're really wanting to know. How close can I get to this line of not being greedy without going over the line? How close can I get to this line and give God just as much as I have to and keep him happy with me? I mean, people ask me these questions all the time. A lot of times people say, Jason, tell me, this tithing thing, this 10% thing, I mean, it's an Old Testament thing, right? Please say yes, please say yes, please say yes. And you know, a lot of times I want to look at him, and I'm a pastor, so I can't say what's on my mind at that moment, you know. And sometimes I just want to look at him and sarcastically say, you know what, you're right. I mean, it's an Old Testament thing, you know, Moses and the law, and it's what we're supposed to do. It's an Old Testament thing. I mean, New Testament, we didn't get anything. You know, we didn't get Jesus or, you know, amazing grace or bloodstained cross or empty tomb because we couldn't keep all those laws in the Old Testament. We don't get to live forever in heaven. We didn't get anything in the New Testament. That's what I like to say sometimes. And people say, well, is this a before tax or after tax thing? Is this a net or gross thing, you know? You know, if I'm giving a little money to help with grandma, does that count? If I got a couple kids I'm saving for college, does that count? I mean, if I'm giving some money to an animal group or a human rights group or a political group, does that count? Well, those are nice things, but no, they don't count. It first goes to God. Because God wants to make a difference in this world, and he knows that you can make a difference in this world with pieces of paper with pictures of dead presidents on it. You can. You can change the world with pieces of paper with pictures of dead. Think about that. How incredible that is. And Jesus tells a very similar parable over in Luke chapter 16, and listen to how he ends this parable. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. What's Jesus saying here? I'll tell you what he's saying. He's saying, use your earthly resources. Use the stuff that you've been given to manage here on earth to create a welcoming party in heaven. That's what he's saying. Use what you have here on earth now to create a welcoming party in heaven, whether you know it or not. The person sitting next to you or right down the road from you, they may welcome you into heaven one day for how you managed what God gave you here on earth. You may be welcomed one day in heaven by people you don't know who don't speak your language, people from India or Thailand or Honduras, because of the way you managed your money. You can change the world with little pieces of paper with pictures of dead presidents. You can. We're not owners. We're managers. I'm not an owner. I'm a manager. You see, everything belongs to God, comes from God, and is distributed by God. And just think about it. When people catch this, when a group of people start living this way and loving this way and giving this way, I tell you, it turns the place upside down. It turns the world upside down. Look what these early Christians did. We're here today because they gave, because they made a difference. I mean, how would this world be different if we bought into this, if we lived this way? I mean, just think of all the stuff we have. I mean, even in the midst of this downturn economy, we still have a ton of stuff. I mean, out in the parking lot right now, there's millions of dollars worth of cars out in the parking lot right now. And we're about to get in those $1 million worth of cars and drive the millions upon millions of dollars of real estate. Houses, apartments, condos, filled with all kinds of stuff. Stuff that God wants us to leverage, to use for his kingdom, to accomplish his goals. I mean, think what would happen. Church, think what would happen if we bought into this. Tens of thousands of people in Jacksonville will come to know Jesus Christ because we gave. Families will be put back together. Families will be reunited. Marriages healed. And there would just be this great wave of compassion that would go through our neighborhoods, through our community, and around the world. And maybe one day, Christ Church would be known as a place where no one was in need, because none of it was our stuff. It was all his. So church, here's my hope, here's my prayer, here's my challenge, that every single one of us would grow and grow and grow and grow in giving. We're not owners. We're managers. Would you stand with me? Let's say a word of prayer before we begin to worship and move our hearts towards communion. Father God, right now we just humbly come before you. Acknowledge, God, how tough this one is. God, it's so easy for us to put our arms around our stuff, our things, our money, and say, you know what? Everything else in my life, God, you can touch, but not right here. But God, there's nothing, nothing that can change the world quicker than us having a servant heart. Us taking what we've been given to manage and leveraging it to change the world, to make a difference in your kingdom. And God, I just pray that you'd continue to work on our hearts and grow in us this idea of giving to you first, of managing your stuff better. Because God, when we wrap our minds around this thought, it changes the game. It changes everything. And God, I just pray as many of us begin to do this and try this and put this into practice, God, there is nothing the enemy would rather do than stop us from doing this. It's why the Bible talks about money so much. Because this is one area that God knows is tied so close to our hearts. And Satan would love to do nothing more than take this joy away from us, to limit our effectiveness in the kingdom because we keep it for ourselves. So God, as we try to put these things into practice, God, I pray that you would just protect us. That you, God, that you would just make us steadfast, that we would drive a stake in the ground today and begin to grow in this practice of giving. God, we love you. We thank you so much for what you've given to us, the example that you've given to us in your son, Jesus. God, and we just thank you. And we pray all this in the incredible power of Jesus' name. Amen.